Thank you for your singing this morning.
Ray, come preach to us.
If you're familiar with that, and you can let me know if I'm saying this correctly. So the three options, right, are water wells, the Pregnancy Resource Center, and local needs. You, I guess, can specify if you desire to do that, or just write it in general, and it'll be divided up equally by three. So we'll need a mathematician for that part, and that is that. Well, I trust and hope everyone had a nice Christmas, and looking around to see if anybody's wearing their new, something new from Christmas. It's hard to, okay. Or you can just point it out to me. Very nice. It's a pretty sweater. And we had a good time, and they left a little early. So just to let you know, God does answer prayer. No, that is just wrong, isn't it? We were bummed and excited. No, we're good. I understand. Hey, we've learned over the years always to take what we can get. So today we are back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, starting with verse 21 and to the end of the chapter. And as we get going, some of you, if you looked at the email this morning, you know, the title is Law or Grace. And life always has many choices for us. Choices and decisions that sometimes maybe are good choices, bad choices, with short-term or possibly long-term effects or repercussions or consequences to them. I mean, this is true in biblical history as well. You have Abraham and Sarah, which chapter 4 is talking about, to live by faith or not. You know, and it's amazing because even some of the great Old and New Testament saints had their moments of incredible faith and incredible moments of not so faithful in their decisions. So Paul makes reference to Hagar and Sarah and the birth of Ishmael and Isaac. The story a little bit is the couple, in my estimation, grow impatient in reference to Sarah getting pregnant and tells Abraham to go sleep with her maid, Hagar. Now, that's probably something pretty foreign to us. Like, that just seems bizarre and weird and not right. But culturally, it was accepted. But even though something can be accepted culturally, it doesn't always make it right. We can attest to that today. And the same was true back then. So they come upon the situation, and Sarah tells him to go sleep with the maid, Hagar, who gets pregnant and gives birth to Ishmael. So, in other words, they're impatient and a lack of faith on their part. The promise from God, who ultimately fulfilled, is Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac. So if my calculation served me right, I think he was 86 or 87 when he had Ishmael. 14 years later, has Isaac. And again, talk about the promise being fulfilled. So in other words, having Ishmael at 86 and Isaac at 100. Kind of like a line from a movie. So you're saying there's a chance. You know, just wow. Of what happens when God is involved. The difference between it being a walk of faith or a walk of the flesh, honestly. And so they grow impatient, but they get pregnant, but God promises and ultimately fulfills as Sarah gets pregnant with Isaac. From Abraham and through Isaac comes the birth of the Messiah. On the other hand, due to Abraham's sin, the lack of faith, the repercussions felt around the world even today. Now you say, how is that so? A little bit of reading this morning and a story different than what John read, but you know, But to help us understand kind of the situation, here was Ishmael. Well, let me just read. So now we have the story, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is a 14-year-old boy. He's kicked out into the desert, but the Lord is faithful. He preserves him. He promises to make him into a great nation. So we read these things, and they're interesting Bible stories, but what I'm asking us to do is to also put yourself in the position and recognize the fact that in history, in real time, this was a real boy who was 14 years old with real emotions, a real life, and this happened to a little kid named Ishmael. And so what we need to understand is that you have this little boy who had a dad, had a mother, had a family, had a life, he had an inheritance, and in one day loses all those things. He loses his dad, he loses an inheritance, he's out in the desert, he's on his own, and that brokenness, that wonderness, that rejection that took place in this little child at the age of 14 has been passed on to a religion known as Islam. What do I mean, the writer writes? Muhammad, the founder of Islam, claims to be a direct descendant of Ishmael, and Muslims today view themselves as both the physical and the spiritual descendants of Ishmael. And so you have this story, this incredible event that took place in this child's life. 2,600 years after these events took place, a direct descendant of Ishmael named Muhammad birthed forth a new religion into the world. And what does he teach in that religion? It teaches God is not a father. God has no son. And thirdly, Ishmael, not Isaac, is their heir with regard to the promises of God to the earth. The very things that these issues reflect and wondrous and brokenness that took place in Ishmael's life were preserved in that time. 2,600 years later, by a man named Muhammad, goes into a cave, has an incredibly dark encounter with some sort of spiritual being, and it literally chokes the life out of him to where he feels as though he's about ready to die. Three times this presence comes to him, and it demands of him to recite on the third time the words of the Quran to begin the flow forth from his mouth. Muhammad himself literally believed that he was demon-possessed. He was suicidal. He was terrified. That just gives kind of a nutshell. So again, I know that's kind of a downer after Christmas in a way, isn't it? But it's understanding biblical history. And as we look at things, we're reading Galatians, reflecting back on the story of Abraham, of Sarah and Hagar, and we see how things are connected. Not everybody necessarily believes that. And yet as we understand the flow and we go, wow, the consequences, the repercussions of a decision that shows a lot of what's going on in this world today in the Middle East conflict. I mean, if you're a history buff, I am not. But I try to look up enough things to kind of, okay, how do these things all connect? And it's interesting how they do. And what we find out, and as we look at verses 21 through 27, don't settle for Hagar. It's kind of the first point. And as we look at that, and we see verse 21 through 27, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Abraham and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So we'll look at that for a second and hopefully kind of understanding. And again, verse 21, that life choice, do we want to live under the law in bondage or under grace. Abraham had two sons. As it says, one by the slave woman Hagar according to the flesh, or the free woman Sarah, the result of a divine promise. And it says in verse 24, hey, this is figuratively, but in reality, this really happened. He's making reference to it to draw that analogy in the picture for us. But he's saying, nonetheless, this really happened. And what he says, it represents two covenants. One, Mount Sinai, the Mosaic covenant, or origin on the Mount Sinai, a legal covenant of a slave and any child born from her is a slave under the law. The law seen through the old city of Jerusalem in the first century, which was enslaved to Rome and in slavery to the law. A barren woman is Israel in captivity. And understanding that, like Hagar, the law was a servant that had a temporary ministry. Once the Son of God was born, once Jesus was born and arrived, that ministry was fulfilled and no longer needed. And it really shows our need for God's promise. To understand, what does God promise? Well, if he promised he came before, and he did, and he's promising that he's going to come again, we can take that to the bank. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to guess. We just need to believe, and out of faith, understand that this is going to happen. And so we see that, and that the law was no longer needed, and the impact today, again, as we see that, was the story of seeing as a result of Ishmael, that how that keeps going and the conflict and something done of the flesh. Probably we wanted a testimony time. I'm sure any one of us could attest to something maybe stupid or in the flesh that we did that kind of has consequences like, ah, I can't, yep. No, I thought that would just be a done deal, a little one-time act and no repercussions. We go, yep, still paying the price on that one. You know, it just may be. You know, and we see that, and we see the impact, and we see what's going on. Instead of settling, as verse 28 goes into, living under grace, and what he tells us is now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. So what he's saying is from Isaac's birth was a result of a promise and was a true miracle baby, bringing life out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. Romans chapter 4 alludes to that as well. And we just see, again, it's kind of showing the redemption story right there. That for you and I, you know, we were dead in our sins, in our transgressions. And yet when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are born again. We have new life. And God is just trying to make emphasis of that. And so he tells us in the Abrahamic covenant represents grace through Sarah, the messianic promise to be free children, to not live under the law. So what he asks in verse 25 through 26, he says, all who put faith in God are free children of God. Grace has been seen through the new city of Jerusalem, verses 25 and 26. And above, the mother is the heavenly city in the future, which again, we could even make reference to in Revelation chapter 21 to understand that new heaven and that new earth is that kind of thing, the home of all children of grace and departed Christians. We all have that hope. From the birth of Jesus Christ, which we just celebrated, to be able to look ahead and say, we have that hope in the future. That we don't just say, oh, wouldn't heaven be a nice place? We just made it up in our heads. No, it's for real. That we look forward to that. Even if we don't understand it totally, we go, no, that's why it requires faith, that we believe and we understand and we look forward to that and we know that that's possible. So he's saying, even the cross reference, when we look at verse 27 of Galatians 4, is a woman with a husband is kind of like Christians that should be productive and fruitful. Of just the application of understanding that. That this is what God expects from us. You know, when we are people that live under grace and not the law, we have that freedom to just say, man, just be productive. Be fruitful for God. You know, we don't need to worry about, man, what did that law say? Am I breaking it right now? No, we go, praise God for grace. I mean, when you study world religions and some of the things that other religions do for kind of I mean, how to for redemption. I mean, they just do weird, strange stuff. Very weird and strange to us. And you just, you know, when you hear and you see things like that. I mean, they're, and I wish I could maybe Hindu. I can't. Don't quote me on that. But it may, some of them drink cow urine. That's part of their ceremonial. And you know, when I've seen or I've read or something like that, it just makes, I mean, I kind of have to somewhat chuckle, but almost more so, just thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you for your grace, that we're not living under some rule and regulations or law along those lines, that we have or are able to live by grace. Man, praise God. Verses 28 to 31, kind of the supernatural birth as we look at this and continue as to what he says. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, the children of promise, at that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. You know, and again, we initially kind of read that and go, okay, what is that saying? It's just talking about us either living under the law or living under grace. And we're living under grace. And understanding as Christians like Isaac, we too have that supernatural birth. You know, we think, I know one of the devotions the other day was talking about, you know, miracles and even in our own life. And we have to remember that probably the greatest miracle we'll ever experience is being born again. Is that rebirth, that regeneration, is salvation. And I think sometimes we kind of forget about that, that, hey, yeah, I've had a miracle happen in my life. It's not something like we maybe read about always and think it's something that we see in some burning bush kind of thing. It's like, no, it's better than that. It's regeneration. The fact that we were old, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we are a new creation in Christ. That's a miracle. For any one of us who've trusted Jesus Christ. And Isaac is kind of an example of that, the result of God's promise of not being in bondage. Verse 29, kind of Ishmael was born in bondage and in continued conflict throughout history, as I read that story even to understand it a little bit, in opposition to Christians, those born by the Spirit. And so we just see that played out. And we want to look at in a bit of, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we hate Muslims? No. Might hate what they do. But understanding, what does God's grace mean then? If we're not living under the law, we say, oh, those are our enemies. We were once enemies of God. We have to remember these things and put things in perspective and be able to understand that Ishmael mocked Isaac and assumed that he would be the rightful heir to Abraham's estate. Boy, was he shocked. And again, Sarah asked for Hagar and Ishmael, we see in Genesis 21, to be expelled. Get them out of here. Maybe as a result of some jealousy, you know, whatever, but like, be gone. And can you imagine that? I almost don't even want to go down that rabbit trail thinking, wow, can you imagine that household for a little while? Like, whoo-hoo, man, the tension, you know, like, wow, two women pregnant by the same guy, you know, like, oh, wow, both with babies and sons and battling for position, one 14 years older than the other one, and thinking, wow, well, we're the oldest. Hey, tradition and the kind of law says, I'll inherit everything. Nope, not going to happen. And we see that. And we see that as a result of all of this and what God is asking us to do and says, look, you don't need to live in bondage. You don't need to live under the law. You don't need to wonder, hey, what are all those, you know, Judaic Jewish laws? You know, do I need to call a rabbi and ask about those? No, we don't. And God narrowed it down to 10 anyways. And yet understanding, what does it mean to live by grace? And I think of a verse, you know, there's so many verses as I think just that I think need to apply to us as Christians in our daily walk. As I even think of again, Ephesians 4, of just speaking the truth in love. Finding that balance. But I think somewhat like the difference between law and grace is kind of also that idea, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and Matthew chapter 12, verse 7 bring this out. And God tells us that as Christians, that rule of thumb, that over umbrella of the way we live life, he says, I desire what? Mercy rather than sacrifice. See, the law would focus on sacrifice. Like, no, no, no. I don't want to dime anybody out. So let me just think of this analogy. Let's just say someone wanted to come to church on a Sunday morning, and they're wearing shorts. No big deal. For some people might have a problem with that. And say, oh, no, 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 no. No, that just is not appropriate for Sunday morning attire. And so we say, no, sorry, be gone with you. But that emphasize to a certain degree that difference between law and grace, mercy and sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice? I can't fudge on this one. I'm sorry you're wearing shorts. Be gone with you. And we give them the nickname Ishmael. You probably are not going to see me preach in jeans. Not that I'm opposed to doing that. I just still, even in my wild craziness, I probably won't do it. Yeah, I might one of these days. Now, I'll tell you, my first tour of duty in the Navy, wondering, how is this going to work out? I mean, when we're in chaplain school, we're getting the polyester stuff, and I'm like, you know, as a former youth pastor, it's like, oh, this is a tough transition. From cutoffs and, you know, beach trips to whatever it might be. If you're doing ministry in California or doing ministry in whatever, Nebraska. I mean, it was like, woo, what a tough transition. You know, I got to my first duty thinking, well, I'm going to have to be preaching in my polyester and black shiny shoes. Oh, God help me. You know? But I soon learned in the summertime we did services outdoors at this recreational park, even to the point where sometimes, I never did this even in church, but I was able to preach in Birkenstocks. I felt more like Jesus for a moment. And I'm like, whoa, this is awesome. You know? But don't we think those ways. And when that between mercy and sacrifice go, no, 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 no. Now, I will dime out one person. I know this is probably wrong. My dear mother-in-law. Melda's like, oh, what? There's too many stories. Which one is he going to tell on Candy? Her real name was Can Sadie, but she went by Candy because she was just so darn sweet. Oh, bless her heart. But I remember one time, and I don't remember if we had like cowboy days at the church. I don't remember. But I remember somebody was maybe going to come and they're going to wear their cowboy hat in church. Oh, no. That was an absolute, any hat in church was an absolute no-no. You do not do it. So I looked at Candy and I said, Mom, I said, you know God looks at the heart, not at the head and the hat. You know, okay, I expanded on the scripture just a little, just to make it work and try to make my point. I said, so would you rather this guy not come because he's wearing a hat inside the church or let him in wearing a hat? Nope, he can't come to church. Oh, no. We can point our finger very easily, can't we? But we all have probably something or things like that just, you know, where somebody just walks away going, wow, all I really needed was a little dose or a little ounce of mercy, and what I got was, yeah, the chopping block. You know, and so to understand that, and that whole concept, And I know I've shared it before. I'll share it again. I don't know if I've shared it. So God forbid, and you've heard enough of our family stories, and that's why I qualify and say, God forbid, if we ever wrote a book on parenting, I'd probably say don't read it. But it might be kind of funny. There'll be some good stories, you know, things that God, that we never wanted to know, but God thought he needed to teach us, I guess. You know? But I kind of think if we ever wrote a book on parenting, the title would be When One Parent's from the Old Testament and One from the New. Now, I could just leave you guessing which one of us is the Old Testament person, Melda, and which one is the New Testament. Not that I have a better handle on grace. It's just part of it's even our personalities, more than probably our theology. But Melda's funny. She's everything fits in a nice box and everything is black and white. And that's really why you'll never see me wear jeans, unless maybe she's gone a weekend. I might just show up in jeans and Birkenstocks. I don't know, you know? But again, it's just understanding that. And so as we try to apply, God, what does it mean to be people of grace? And it's easy to use things. It's easy to use the passage like, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, as an excuse to just justify things in our own head and heart that we either do or don't do. Oh, come on, you're just being, whatever, an old curmudgeon for God. You know? No! You know? But I tell you, there's many books that I have read that I would recommend, and one of them that was pointed out to us, I just want to read a couple little parts from it. And I love the title, because this is just life when we really think about it. And what the book entitled, some of you may have read it, the guy is a pastor, Caleb Kaltenbach, and that's what it's entitled, Messy Grace. Because as soon as we want to step into that arena of just grace and say, how do I show you, how do we show one another, how do we show this community, how do we show the world God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, it's going to get messy. And I think most of us know that. You know? But the part of this book is how a pastor with gay parents learned to love others without sacrificing convictions. Somebody, for obvious reasons, recommended this to us. And I tell you, man, you talk about, even if this didn't apply to you, it just gives you a different perspective of how kind of applying in ministry and grace. But I want to read a couple things. I don't want to read too much, but one of the quotes is, messiness is what happens when you try to live out God's perfect grace as a flawed person in a flawed world. I mean, that's us. We ain't perfect. We are flawed. And if you doubt that for a minute, if you're married, ask your spouse. Or just ask your children. You know, they'll tell us. They'll just, whoo! You know, it's speaking the truth and sometimes leaving off the love part, like just double barrel, boom, okay, thank you, can I have another, please, you know, and we mosey off to lick our wounds, you know, kind of thing, you know, but again, that's what he says, and I love it. So another one, if we are going to understand messy grace, then we have to understand how to love people no matter who they are. You know, so many times it's like, just change, and then I'll love you. Trust Jesus, and then I'll love you. You know, kind of, it reminds me working with the Marines and how some guys, it was easy to feel pretty wimpy around a bunch of young Marines. I'm just saying. You know, talk about being able to feel older real fast. You know, like, you know. And guys, even as Marines, would sometimes, like, yeah, I want to go, you know, work out. But I feel like I got to work out before I can even go into the gym. You know, like there's a certain area of that's expected to be able to just even walk into that gym. It's like, and some people feel that way about church. Oh, I got to be a little bit holier, at least reach this level of spirituality before I can walk through these doors. And that's just simply not true. Because that time may never come. Because we need this to get spiritually mature and to grow in our faith. You know, but that's what he says. A couple more. We get trapped in wrong thinking. We think that we are not supposed to love people who live in a way that is contrary to what God says. You know, and again, I know I make a lot of references to my time with my Marines and sailors and stuff, but you know, I remember so many, just as you could guess, just wanting to throw in the towel. Really was not an option, but they'd some go, well, if I do this, what will happen? I don't know, you probably want to go talk to legal about that one, you know, in a sense. But a lot of times, you know, they go, chaplain, yeah, I was, you know, I remember talking to one kid who was homeschooled, and that's got to be a tough transition from being homeschooled to then, you know, you graduate, and then you're in the Marine Corps. Like, woo-hoo! Talk about baptism by fire. Talk about, and I remember talking to some of them and some of the, you know, very faithful Christian men and women about just being in that kind of environment. It's not an easy environment. But the way I was raised and with my dad, it wasn't really a tough transition. I'll just say that, you know? And so, you know, so I would say, look, you cannot expect holy behavior out of unholy people. And that's sometimes the problem. How come you're acting like that? Simple. They may not know Jesus. And even when we know Jesus, what still happens? We prove Romans 3:23 over and over and over again that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there we are, whoop, needing grace ourselves. One more, at least at this point. The grace of God is bigger than any of us is willing to admit. Again, highly recommended book. Great book, but again, understanding. What is it talking about? What does it want us to do as we look at the difference between Hagar and Sarah, and even Abraham and Sarah, when they did not walk in faith? But for us as Christians, we are not a child of the slave woman, but the free woman. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And I think what he's asking us and telling us is to live as heirs of the King, not in a country club kind of mentality, but as a child under grace, saved by grace. Not the law, and never forgetting to extend God's grace to one another. I thought of this working on the sermon this week. We are saved by grace, but never to be hoarded. If that were even possible, but to share it, express it, and demonstrate it to a world that is in bondage. As we think about that, two more. The gospel isn't about who God is against, it's about who God is for. No matter the person, no matter the circumstance, no matter the issues involved, there are always practical ways to show love to a hurting person. You know, as we talk about even our own vision as a church and identity, I hope that's what identifies us. Man, they are just the most gracious people. You know, we don't need some fancy program, you know, some evangelism explosion thing. I'm dating myself, but I'm fairly old. Not as old as some of you, but I'm getting there. But that is the best evangelistic tool to our world. Just extending and showing God's grace, His mercy, and His love, even to those that are just in absolute direct opposition to us. And that's not easy. Not easy sometimes at Christmas time with family that maybe believe or think differently. Or maybe think somewhat similarly, but yet still have different views. Yeah, it's just... And yet as we do that, is key, is important. So God brought salvation to us through His Son, who came to earth as a baby. Our Savior to save us from our sins. May we never forget, may we always remember and reflect and tell others of His wonderful love, grace, and mercy. As we prepare for communion, I want us to be able to do exactly that. He asked us to take a moment to examine ourselves. So I'd like us to do that, and then I will read the passage and we'll partake. And if you haven't been with us since we started, you can just come up when you feel led by God to take a baggie that has the bread, the wafer in it, and or wafers, and the cup. If you're the first one there, you can take the tray off and just set it aside, and we will take communion together. But let's just take a moment to examine ourselves as we come to His table.